Our gospel lesson this morning, once again, comes from the middle chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. Today from Matthew 15, verses 10 through 12, and then 15 through 28. These are ancient words, but hopefully they can continue to speak something into our hearts and lives as we gather this morning. Then he called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Sometimes my kids will ask me something that I consider so absurd that it does not require a response. It shouldn't require a response. And I want to know, those of you who have kids, have you ever experienced that? Or you don't have to have kids, you've talked to kids. They ever say something to you that is just so ridiculous that you just say, "I'm not even going to respond." Do you know that? Let me give you an example of that. "Dad, may I borrow your car?" Okay, wait a minute. So my friends and I can go to the beach for the weekend. They're having a big party on the beach at midnight. Bands from all over the area are going to be there. It's sponsored by a local fraternity. And I know I don't have my after 9 driver's license yet, but that's okay. It's because we're going to sleep on the beach. Oh, and don't worry, there won't be any adults there. Have you ever got a question like that? Now, I'm not saying whether I've ever gotten one like that or not, but it's possible. When I get such a question, I just say, "I'm not going to answer that." Because the answer to that is obvious. Why should I even have to answer that? Well, that's the word for the week. Obvious. That's what I want you to think about this week. Can you hear the exasperation in Jesus' voice? Can you feel his frustration with the crowd? He's tired. Jesus is tired. He's tired of their lack of understanding. He's tired of their inability to comprehend his words. He's frustrated with them. They just can't seem to grasp the obvious. And you probably remember at another point in the gospel, Jesus gets exasperated with folks and he says, "How much longer am I going to bear with you? Come on, tighten up, pay attention." Well, I added that last part. But anyway, in our text today, Jesus starts with a very simple admonition. He says, "Listen and understand." Very simple. Don't just let my words bounce off you, you know, and move on. No, listen, hear me, and allow my words to sink down into your soul into your understanding. You know, when someone says, don't get short with me, you know, or something like that, you know, when somebody is short with someone, it means very, cut them off, let's move on. Well, that's what I envision here. Jesus is getting short with the crowd. Listen very carefully. Do your absolute best to understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Well, it was no use. I can picture the scene vividly. Simon Peter then creeps up behind Jesus. This is my interpretation. And he whispers this into Jesus' ear. He says, hey, do you know the Pharisees took offense at what you just said? It's like informing him of what's going on. You know, I think you were a little harsh there. You see, at that point in history, as well as across history, we find it impossible to rethink things, to rethink a religious worldview. And these folks can hear what Jesus is saying, but they just don't seem to understand what he's saying. They couldn't see the obvious. I like to say that it was at that moment that Jesus, grabbed someone around the head and just kind of, just pounded him on the head for a second. But he restrains himself. And instead he says this, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach, goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil. Nobody gets it. It's just too difficult for them to comprehend because they are stuck. They're stuck in their way of doing religion. Friends, this is why we need these old stories. Because we hear them over and over again, and the human experience transcends time and culture and space. Stuck in their way of doing religion. Can you imagine a church being stuck in the way it does religion? Can you imagine people being stuck? Yeah, exactly. So don't be laughing at that. We like to think of ourselves as being so sophisticated and modern that we're not like that. Well, in a few weeks, we'll begin a sermon series loosely based on the ideas promoted by Brian McLaren in his book, The Great Spiritual Migration. In the preface to that work, McLaren notes that the human story is a tale of people in motion, that we're always on the move, we're always going somewhere new. And he says that's even true within the biblical narrative. From the early days, we're always on the go. The story today about Joseph. Joseph finds his way to Egypt, even against his will. And then, before that was, Abraham. We see it across the story. And in fact, when Jesus comes on the scene, one of the first things he says to the people he meets is, follow me. Not let's just sit here. Let's go somewhere different. So follow me. There's a tinge of irony in McLaren's words when he writes this. I grew up in a fundamentalist Christian tradition called the Plymouth Brethren. We didn't have an official motto, but if we did, it might have been, we shall not be moved. Huh. Stuck. Stuck in the way we do religion. Can you imagine that? Okay, question. Why do you think the Pharisees took offense at Jesus' words in this first part of the text? Now, you don't have to answer. Just think through that. Do you think it was because it appeared to them that Jesus was denying the validity of the law? And you remember the law, don't you? You shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. You remember all that stuff. But you also may remember that there are dietary statutes in there. Let me just highlight a few of them. No shrimp, no barbecue, pork barbecue, no cheeseburgers. Now don't laugh. It's biblical. Well, the Pharisees saw Jesus as throwing the word of God out the window when he made the comment, what goes into the mouth does not defile a person. What? To put it simply, the Pharisees were appalled. The disciples were confused. And 2,000 years later, we're just grateful. We're grateful. Pass the bacon. Anyway. The funny thing is, the Pharisees, the crowd, the disciples, and even all of us took Jesus' words in the same way. We took them the wrong way. The problem is we see and don't perceive. We listen but do not understand. Believe it or not, Jesus' words are not about food at all. That's not what they're about. They're about whether or not they're not about whether it's not okay to eat shellfish, which it's not. No, Jesus' words go much deeper than that. They go right to the very essence of what it means to be a person of faith. In the first century Palestine, it was understood by many, not all, but many, that one's faithfulness was determined by how diligent one was in observance of the law. You know, God said do this, so you should do it. Makes sense? If you kept the rules and violate, you were right with God. You know, everything was going to be okay with you spiritually. Keeping the rules was what made you whole. It was what religious life was all about. Well, Jesus called all of this into question. Now, but I want to get something straight. He's not calling the legitimacy of the law into question as much as he's calling people's understanding of the law into question. Jesus called upon the crowd to re-envision what it means to connect with God. Because that was the point of the law, right? You do these things, you connect with God. And he suggests that the connection lies deep within the soul rather than in some superficial action. In other words, it resides in the realm of being and not doing. Not that the law is irrelevant. Not that the moral life is unimportant. On the contrary, one connects to God, and then one lives out that connection or lives into that connection. We don't refrain from killing one another or stealing from one another or lying to one another because it's written in the law. No. We strive to do those things because we are grounded in a God who is love, which renders all such actions impossible for us. That's why what we witnessed last week in Charlottesville is so unnerving to us. How could that happen? Racism makes no sense to us. How's it about lack of connection? There's a disconnect somewhere. And I don't think we're ever really going to get it, really understand this God-centeredness, until we take our cues from Jesus. He says, listen and understand. If you read the Jesus story, he's always stopping and just sitting somewhere. You know, after the baptism, he retreats to the wilderness, to the desert. A lot of times we'll read that during when times get very hectic, things get hectic in his ministry, he goes off to a secluded place and just is. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to stop and listen. How often do you stop and listen to God? I bet not many times. It's very difficult. And I don't mean just pray as we typically envision that process. No, I mean stopping and opening yourself to the ground of your being. You don't do it enough. I hardly ever think about it. But it's absolutely essential for our spiritual well-being. Friends, it should be obvious that we continue to need to move. But for some reason, it's not. I know this kind of gets out there as we're thinking through this, but that second part of the scripture lesson that seems a little bit odd when Jesus confronts the Canaanite woman, that is inserted by the gospel writer Matthew to interpret that which has preceded it, which has preceded that passage. And let me explain that for a second. Jesus is traveling in an area outside of Israel. He's traveling in Gentile territory, folks who are not under the law. They are not under the law. They're Gentiles. So anyway, as he comes along, this Canaanite woman, a Gentile woman, says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." Now, I don't want to get into the back and forth with Jesus at this point. But somehow this woman knows it's critical to connect. Jesus begins to dismiss her a little bit. The disciples want to dismiss her. But she falls down and in a total act of humility, she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And that cracks Jesus. And he says this. He says, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you wish." Do you connect by going through rote practices? You connect by opening your heart to something that is deeper. So, in an act of existential verve, intentionality, it's called religious practice. So we practice. We practice, we stop, we listen, we open ourselves through various behaviors or spiritual disciplines. We're going to be talking at length about this over the next few weeks, beginning 3 weeks from today, actually, as we go through this idea of moving in our faith, individually and collectively. So I would invite you to be part of that, but I invite you to be part of it as you reflect on these words once again. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. It's not what's out here, it's what's in here. And the question is, how are you going to get that in here? We're going to talk about that. I hope you'll join us. Thanks be to God. Amen.